Well, today I want to close up we're going to finish up the story of 2 Samuel, chapter 23 and 24. We've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel for some time now, talking about the life of David. And now we're going to close. It's like David's coming to the end of his life here. And I titled the message, Things That Really Count. You know, there's certain things in our life that really don't matter. And it's odd to me that a lot of times it's those things that don't matter we fight about. I mean, they have no eternal consequence. You know, in the big picture, they mean nothing. And yet they become the things that we fight about. And it's crazy because we can become so focused on those things, we miss the important things. We can fight about who's got the TV remote and fail to travail over our neighbor's soul. You know what I'm saying? The things that are most important. It's easy to get lost in the forest and miss the individual tree that's there. And so David is coming to the end of his life now. And, you know, I think the closer you get to the end of your life, your priorities change a little bit. They seem to. I mean, there are certain things that just don't really hold your attention anymore. They don't matter. I mean, you feel like you have this compressed amount of time and you want to really be diligent about, I don't know about you guys, but how many of you guys were like this? You got a term paper to do in school and it was due in 4 months. And month one, you're thinking about it, trying to get, you know, something to talk about. Month two, you got a few ideas, but you haven't settled on anything yet. Month three, you're kind of narrowing it down. Month four, okay, I got it. I know what I'm going to talk about. So week one of month four, you start thinking about, wonder how I can gather some information about that. And week two, you might go to the library, read a couple books, or write a couple notes, or watch a TV show to get some information, or get Cliff Notes or something. Some way that you can get this thing done in a hurry. Week three, you kind of, well, time's getting close here. Week four, you start sweating a little bit because I only got a week left. You know, time's up and I'm going to be graded on my whole semester by this thing. So you start spending a little bit of time. You still got to go out and play. You got all those things you got to do. But, you know, what happens on Thursday night, you got to turn that thing in on Friday morning. You're up all night trying to squeeze it together. How many here understand what I'm talking about? This is just kind of how we are at life. Not everybody's that way. I understand that. But sometimes even in life, we're that way. We know things that are important. We know things that have eternal consequence, eternal value. We hear about them. You know, people preach about them. We read them in the Bible. The Lord speaks to our own hearts. But somehow we have a way of just push them down the road a little bit. I'll get to that some other day. And today's the day. You don't know what tomorrow holds. So David's coming to the end of his life, and I'm going to share with you some of his thoughts. And I call this Things That Really Count. So let's pray. Father, I ask you to just give us a heart to understand things that sometimes go through the heart of a man as he's coming to the end of his life. Things that he wants to impart, things that he wants to say, things that become meaningful, things that are important. And I pray, as your word says, teach us to number our days so we can apply our hearts to wisdom, that we could take the things that are spoken here and maybe early in our life begin to put them into practice in some way. So we're not caught off guard near the end of our life. I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I still remember listening to a cassette tape of a man by the name of Jim Durkin. He was talking about people that he knew that at the end of their life, they're on their deathbed, and instead of reminding themselves about all the things the Lord had done, and they were regretting. It was like a constant regret. You know, you don't really have any opportunity when you're on your deathbed to go back, change anything. He said there's more people that are there regretting, man, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I had done that. Rather than being able to say, look at the Lord, look what he's done, and thank you, Lord. So it stirred me when I heard that, and it, in some ways it does cause us to put a fire under our hearts. So here's what it says in 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of David. Last words. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High. I love this, that David's last words were talking about God's involvement in his life. These are the last words of David. Here they are. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High. He was the king of Israel. He was a man who was lifted up, and he recognized that it was God who did this in my life. He saw in all the troubles of David's life, all the hardships he went through, in the end, his last words were acknowledging God's involvement with me. God did this. I was exalted by the Most High. He calls himself the man anointed by the God of Jacob. What a great thing to say in your last days. Lord, thank you that you anointed me with your Holy Spirit, that you called me by your Son Jesus. You brought me into your kingdom. You allowed me to be involved in your work. You let me be walking with you. You spoke to me by your Spirit. I mean, wouldn't that be great if our last words and our last thoughts as we're sitting there on our deathbed, we're thinking about all the good things the Lord has done instead of living a life of regret. So he calls himself the exalted man by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, and the hero of Israel's songs. I mean, you know what? Of all the things he thought about, we've heard his stories, all the battles, the fighting of Goliath, all the strong man stuff that he was. He was a great warrior. But the thing that he said was, you know, I just want to be remembered as the hero of Israel's songs. That I was able to worship my God. You know, he left behind many, many psalms that express his heart. And those are the things that he thought of in the end of his life. It was all about his relationship to God. How God blessed him, God lifted him, God anointed him. And the thing I want to be remembered for are the songs that I wrote to my Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be known as the man that killed Goliath. But David was like, I want to be known as the hero of Israel's songs. Isn't that kind of neat? That at the end of his life, it was all centered around his relationship with God. It's kind of a personal obituary in a way. Wonder what would happen if you sat down this afternoon or sometime this week and decided to write your obituary. Why don't you? And you can submit it to the paper and say, keep this on file. Because the day is coming, right? The day is coming. Rather you say something about yourself and let somebody else try to figure it out. What do they know? And you can say, I was the man exalted by the Most High. I was the man anointed by the God of Jacob. I was the one who had a hero of the songs of Israel. What is it? Whatever it is that God is doing in your life. So your last words are important. That really counts. How would you sum up your life? Next thing that was important is the wisdom that you want to impart to the next generation. You know, the Bible talks about how there's wisdom with the hoary head. That means the gray-haired. Well, a lot of that wisdom comes through trial and error, the school of hard knocks, the mistakes you make. You just gain wisdom by the years that you spend on the planet. And wisdom is different than understanding or knowledge. It is different. But everybody, by the time you are on this planet, you have some wisdom to share. What are you doing with it? We want to be able to pass that on to the next generation. I mean, Ted, you mentioned a little bit ago that many of us can be like fathers to the fatherless. Why? Because we have wisdom to give. We have things that God has given to us that we can impart. Why keep them hidden up inside of our hearts? You know, we spent the evening with Tim's mom here the other night, and she was sharing stories of God's work in their life and their family for all the years. And it's like, what a testimony. Don't keep those things hidden up. Share them, because it does inspire other generations of people to say, wow, look how God moved. Look how God worked. Maybe he can do that in my life. What is it that you're imparting? You know, this is Father's Day, and dads, you are imparting something. Your children are receiving an impartation from you every day of your life, every day, good or bad. What your priorities are, how you your character is, things you say, what's important to you. This is a constant impartation to your children. And it's louder than any words you say, how you live. It's louder than any words you'll ever say. And so what is it that you're imparting? David said this in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning.'" How many have ever seen one of those mornings? It's dark. All of a sudden, there's a cloudless day, and the sun begins to come up, and it's like everything looks so sharp and fresh and clear. And David's saying, listen, I'm going to pass on, but there are other leaders that are coming up here. And leaders could be anything. It could be Solomon, who's going to be the next king. It could be dads who are leading families. It could be captains of the army. But he's saying, part of his last words, part of the thing he was imparting to the next generation is, be a good leader. Be somebody who rules in righteousness. What are you teaching your children, dads? What are you teaching your sons? What kind of dad do they want to be? I hope you're telling them, you should rule in righteousness, my son. Rule in righteousness and rule in the fear of God. These are two qualities that God wants to be in everybody who leads. And he says, those who do this are like the light of morning on a cloud, like the sunrise coming up on a cloudless morning, like brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. Doesn't that sound so refreshing? And this is what you want to impart to the next generation. Lord, let us find those young men who want to serve you, who want to come up in your kingdom, and let us have an impartation to them that says, rule in righteousness and rule in the fear of God. What a great impartation that you're passing on to the next generation of people, the goodness of God through proper leadership in your home, in the church, even in our businesses, in our governments. And so, men, you have something to impart. I pray that you'll do it. David also said in verse 6, evil men are to be cast aside like thorns. And so he draws a big contrast. There's two kinds of men that are going to grow up. All the boys that we know that are going to grow up to become fathers are going to either be walking in righteousness and the fear of the Lord, or evil man. Which path are you pushing them toward? Which path are you leading them on? There's an impartation. The next thing is found in verse 8. The legacy you leave behind. What is the legacy that you will leave behind? Legacy is simply that, something you leave behind. Some people, they want to leave behind wealth. They work all their life because I want to be able to give my children an inheritance. There's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, if you're going to do that, could I be adopted? But that doesn't last forever. There's nothing eternal about that. Well, I want to make sure my kids have a great education. That's awesome. It would be nice to have a kid with a great education. I want my kids to make sure they have a lot of fun with their friends as they're growing up. Awesome. But I hope in all the things you want for your children, John said it this way, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I hope that's the legacy you leave. And maybe you don't have money to leave to your children. You can still leave them truth. You can leave them something of eternity. You can leave them something that will give them eternal life. My wife always said this, the only thing I want is to know that when I die and I stand before Jesus, that sometime soon after I'm going to see my children walk into the presence of the Lord and him to say, welcome into the joy of the Lord. That's all we want. What else is important, really? From an eternal perspective, what else is important? And so, dads, what is the legacy? What have you imparted into the heart of your sons and your daughters as to what's the most important? Laying up treasure in heaven is something nobody can ever take away. So I pray that God would give you wisdom to be able to sort all that out. Yeah, they need to have friends. They need to have fun. They need to have an education. They need all that. But they need Jesus more than anything. More than anything. And so often we substitute. Somehow we don't have the fire of the kingdom of God in our own hearts, so how can we impart that? And so we have to substitute it with these other things. And they're literally meaningless in the big picture. In the big picture, they are absolutely empty. And so, dads, ask the Lord, fire me up. Fire me up, Lord. That you can, when your children are around you, they want to hear about what Jesus is doing in your life. They want to hear about the things of God that you've gone through, your testimony. So the legacy, and I talk about this being legacy because, as you remember, David was a giant killer. And back when he killed Goliath, all the army of Israel would run. Remember that? But before David died, before he had his last breath, he raised up some more giant killers. So he left a legacy. He had an impartation. And I just want to touch on a few of these. There was, in verse 8, a guy by the name of Josheb Bashebeth. What a great name. He's called the Tachmonite. The Bible says he raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. That doesn't sound like a guy who's running into his tent anymore, does it? And I think somehow David's courage, David's warrior spirit, David's love for God, that's the thing that motivated him to go against Goliath was, how can you stand and defy the armies of the living God? It was the name of the Lord he was defending. And somehow that was an impartation. And so as he's gone, the armies of Israel weren't just men who were running in fear. There were some who took hold of it. And here was one. He raised his spear against 800 men. That's a pretty awesome warrior, isn't it? Look in the end of verse 9. It says, the Israelites retreated. That sounds like guys running back in their tents again. The Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground. And he struck down the Philistines until his hand grew tired and it froze to his sword. It's like he was holding that sword so long and he fought so long. You ever squeeze something and you can't open your fingers anymore? It says his hand froze to his sword. Everybody else ran, but not Eleazar. Which one would you rather be? If God wrote your story in the Bible, would you want to be the Israelites and Kirk retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground? Or would you rather have it say, the Israelites retreated, but Kirk stood his ground? That's what I want to be, don't you? Amen. Come on, men. This is who we are. This is the legacy that David left behind. To be a giant killer, to be a warrior like he was. Follow in his footsteps. And the Bible says the Lord brought a great victory that day. Even though it was Eleazar who made the stand, you can never forget, it's the Lord who brings the victory. We're not fighting these battles on our own. All he wants us to do is stand. He wants us to grab our sword and stand and watch the Lord give the victory. Ephesians 6 speaks very similar words. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Watch what the Lord will do. It's his battle. You look down in the end of verse 11. Here again, Israel's troops fled. They were having a fight in a field full of lentils. And in verse 12, but Shammah took his stand, another individual. Israel's running, but here's one guy who says, I'm going to take my stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. And once again, the Lord brought a great victory. So I would ask you, men, be willing to stand alone. Be willing to fight. When everybody else is retreating, say, not me. I'm going to stand. I'm going to be the fighter. I'm going to be the warrior. I'm going to have the courage of God to be a man of God. You know, be around other men who will encourage you in this direction. It's a legacy. And then leave that legacy with your children. To be able to stand for the Lord, to be able to fight the fight, to be able to stand against the enemy in their own flesh and the devil. These are our enemies in the battle. Help them. Help your children have victory by you getting victory. Don't walk around all your life saying, I can never get the victory in my Christian walk. Get the victory. We have the victory through Christ. Don't always be defeated and be down and then impart that to your children. I can never get the victory. And you come home and your wife's, how's it going? I just can't get the victory. I really can't serve God. I can't worship God. I can't pray. I never read my Bible. Is that what you want to leave? That's not what you want to leave with your children. You want to be able to give them the tools to be victorious in the kingdom by you being victorious. Will you have problems? Yes, but get on top of it. Say, Lord, give me victory. Give me strength. Give me a passion for your kingdom. Give me the passion for your word, because I want to leave this with my children. Now, you can sit around and say, you know, I'll wait till the fourth quarter or the fourth month. And what will happen is on your deathbed, you'll be regretting. Start today. Start now. Say, Lord, start with me now, Lord. Now, what if you're already 60 or 70? It's all right. It's never too late to start.
That's right.
You might say, I've already wasted 60 years of my life. Well, start today. You know what you have left? Your whole life. You got your whole life ahead of you. I don't know how long it is, but the whole life is ahead of you. You know? Start today. Verse 18, there's a guy named Abishai, brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed. So he became as famous as the three. I mean, can you imagine this? These guys are killing 800 enemy, 300 at a time. Look at verse 20, near the end. A guy by the name of Benaiah, he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Who does that? Hey, look, there's a pit. It's a snowy day. There's a pit. And by the way, there's a lion down there. I think I'm going to jump in there and slay him. Why not? You know, we have an enemy who's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jump in the pit. We can overcome him. Don't be afraid of the pit. Even on a snowy day, jump in the pit and slay the lion. I love the Lord put this in the Bible. He went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went up against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. So what do you see here? I see stories of men who raised up from being fearful. They raised up from being those who would run and hide in the tents to becoming men of courage, men of strength, men of great character. This is a great legacy to leave behind. And so, men, I ask you, and I appeal to you, do this for your children. They need this. But here's what the Bible says. The glory of a child. Hear me this. Hear me. The glory of a child is his father. Did you ever read that before? It's like God gives you a divine influence. Your kids look up to you. I mean, you know, they're the ones that say, my dad can take your dad. That's what it means. The glory of that child is the father. One day the child's going to grow up and they will see that you have feet of clay and that you're not all that. But the Lord has given you influence. Use it. Use it well. This is a divine thing. It's something that God has orchestrated. That when your little daughter looks at you or your little son looks at you, there's stars in their eye. That's my dad. That's my dad right there. Well, leave him a legacy. Give him something they can dig their teeth into. And hopefully, one day when they recognize my dad's got feet of clay, it won't matter because they understand the things of God and they become your partner in standing. And they hold you up and they encourage you and they bless your life. So, in chapter 24, David was moved by Satan to take a census. I know it's Satan because it tells you that in 1 Chronicles 21. It says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and he incited David against them. He is talking about Satan if you read 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. It's a parallel version of this scripture. So for whatever reason, I don't know if it was fear, who knows, but Satan kind of moved David to number his troops, count them. And he did. And it made the Lord angry. Joab was trying to appeal to David and saying, don't count the men. Look what he says in verse 3. May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over. And may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. It doesn't really matter how many you have. God can still give you victory. I mean, we just saw stories above there where one guy stood up against an enemy and the Lord gave him victory. I mean, the Lord can do it with one man. It doesn't matter if you have 100,000 soldiers or 800,000 soldiers. It really doesn't matter, David. Trust the Lord. But David counted them. And they came back at the end of verse 9. And they had about 1,300,000 soldiers. That's a lot of men they were taken care of. Well, what's the important thing to remember here? I just wrote down, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. The things that matter, God can be trusted. All through your life, you will go through things as a family, as a man, as a woman. You will go through ordeals and problems and stress. There's always things, but you know God can be trusted. And it's an impartation you want to give to your children. God is to be trusted. We can rely upon him. Yeah, mommy and daddy are going through a hard time, or daddy just lost his job, but God can be trusted, son. God can be trusted. Watch what the Lord will do here. Let's pray. We don't know what he's going to do, but let's trust him. And so you are imparting something into the heart of your children. David at this point didn't trust the Lord. He got into trouble. In verse 10, after David counted the men, he was stricken in his conscience. And he said, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. Well, the Lord came to him and he said, I'm going to give you three options. Door number one, door number two, or door number three. That's in verse 12. And so Gad, who was the prophet, came to David and said, here's what the Lord's giving you. One is, shall I give you 3 years of famine? Or number two, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land. What would you want? None of those are good, are they? It's not like there's a car behind door number two. 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of plague. You know what David said? He said, I am in distress, in verse 14. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercy is great. You know, God does bring discipline into our lives, but He is a God of great mercy. David chose God's hand upon them rather than 3 years of famine, rather than 3 months of running from his enemies. He chose the 3 days at the plague. And so it says in verse 15, the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated. And it says 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. 70,000 is a lot of people. But David had an understanding that God is a God of mercy. And he would rather fall into the hands of a merciful God than he would 3 months at the hand of an enemy or 3 years of famine. And so he thrust himself upon the mercy of God. I'd like to encourage you, men. That's another important thing. Another important thing to learn and to teach your children that our God is a God of mercy. How many of you know that when your children grow up, they're probably going to have a sin in their life? I know it's hard for you to imagine little Johnny and little Mary. They would never sin. Look how beautiful these children are. Well, they will, and they probably already have. It's just sometimes we as parents, we just can't see it. That's not a sin. We're blind to it. But they need to understand the mercy of God. And in your family, you need to understand the mercy of God. Sometimes we have situations where our children go sideways. And I find there are times where parents have a hard time continuing to love their children, even in the midst of they go astray. And it's hard for us sometimes to manage that relationship. We've got to always remember that God is a God of mercy. He's had mercy upon us. We need to have mercy upon our children. And you know, you can have love and mercy and compassion without condoning. No one's condoning anything. But there has to be mercy. And David understood mercy to the point that he threw himself to the mercy of God for 3 days. Even though it cost 70,000 lives, somehow the mercy of God was more appealing to him than any other discipline. And so in the end, David said in verse 17, I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family. You know, I want to just take that for a moment and say once again the importance of dads. You know, in some ways, the trajectory of your life does affect your family. I know we're all individuals before the Lord. We all stand before the Lord. We all have to give an account. But David's sin, one man's sin, affected everybody. And so dads, again, I'm not talking about walking in sinless perfection here, but I am talking about being serious about your walk with the Lord. If you choose to go sideways, you are leading a procession behind you. You are leading children whose hearts and minds are being written upon and who are very much influenced by what they see and what they hear. And so take responsibility. David took responsibility here. He said, it's me. I'm the one. Why should they suffer? Bring it upon me. I'm the one who's gone astray. So on that day, the Lord told him to go and build an altar. And so David went up to a threshing floor in verse 21. And he asked the man there if he could buy his threshing floor. He wanted to create an altar, a sacrifice to the Lord, so the plague on the people could be stopped. And Arana said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and there are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. I mean, basically the guy's saying, listen, David, you want to do an offering? Just come. Use my land. I have all this wood. Build the fire. I have all these oxen, burn them. He wanted to make it easy. And David had such a, I think, a beautiful heart here when he said, no, in verse 24, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And let me say this last thing to the men here. It costs something. It costs something to serve God. Amen. Jesus told us that we must lay our life down. If you don't lose your life for my sake, you will never find it. If you're out trying to find your life, die. That's what Jesus said. Lose your life, and there's where you'll find it. And so David was saying, yeah, it's easy to take the easy way. What a blessing. The Lord has blessed me. I got the oxen. I got the land. I got the fire. David said, no, there's a cost involved here. I'm not going to sacrifice to the Lord something that costs me nothing. And I'm going to say to you that it costs something. Now, it doesn't mean that we're working our way to heaven, but it does cost something to follow Jesus. It costs everything. That's what Jesus said. You must lay your life down. Drop your nets and follow me. And I'm asking you fathers today, are you willing to pay the cost of following Jesus? I think so many times the church, and I'm being careful here because I'm not trying to draw a wrong conclusion, but I think sometimes we make it too easy for people to serve God. It's like we don't, it's like commitment is gone. You know, it's kind of like do what you want, when you want, how you want. Jesus wants us to be committed. And for whatever reason, whether, I don't know what it is, we just seem to try to cater to everybody and make it easy. Hey, I got the sled, I got the oxen, I got the land, come and sacrifice. But there's a price. There's a price to be paid. And David said, no, I want to do this offering, but I want to pay for it. And so I encourage you guys, I'm speaking to the fathers today primarily, but I encourage all of you, men, women, and children, pay the price. Jesus hasn't changed in what he calls us to be committed to. It doesn't change with the change in our culture, right? I mean, our culture will always move us further and further away from him. So he calls us to pay the price. And so I hope that you will. I hope you'll think about that. And at the end of your life, and so it says in verse 25, the Lord answered his prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague was stopped. Well, I'm going to end it there. David, in the next chapter in 1 Kings, basically made Solomon the king of Israel. One of his young sons tried to raise up and become the king. He almost tried to insert himself. His name was Adonijah. But David called in Bathsheba and said, I promise you your son Solomon would be the king. And David kept his promises. So men, keep your promises. If you told your son, I'll take you fishing someday, why don't you just take him fishing? You know? Or, hey, we'll go up to Cedar Point sometime. Take him. Keep your promises. Be a man of your word. And then David's last words on his deathbed is in 1 Kings 2, verse 1 through 4. I'll close here. When the time drew near for David to die, I'm in 1 Kings 2, verse 1 through 4. He's going to die. He gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong. Act like men. It's a scripture, same scripture you read today, April, similar. Be strong. Act like a man. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. What are you going to tell your son on your deathbed? Isn't it awesome that on his deathbed, I'm going to tell my son these things. The most important things had to do with his relationship to God. And Solomon, as I'm passing on the way of all the earth, this is the most important thing I can tell you. And so I encourage you, dads, why don't you stand with me? I encourage you to be men of God. Keep your priorities. Life is short. Life is short. We were talking yesterday at one of the graduation parties, and somebody was saying, "I remember when your grandchildren were born. Now they didn't graduate this year. They graduated before this year." And I said, "Well, you need to know, life is very fast." You know, and those of you who are older, you know that life is very, very fast. So live it well. Live it well. Start today, if you haven't. You don't have to end with a life of regret. Just start today. Write your obituary someday. It might be a hard thing to do if you think about it. What was I known for? But you know, in some ways, you could write an obituary that could maybe spur you on. He was a loving neighbor. Well, maybe you'll start being one. You know what I mean? Because otherwise, your obituary would be full of lies. So it could be an encouragement, like a goal went away. He loved his wife and children. Well, I better start doing that, you know. What's your legacy? What are you leaving behind? What will you be remembered for? And wonder what your last words will be. What were they? Yeah, I told you I was sick, he said. All right.